bulletin, check our webpage, and read our email newsletter, Hearts Up. But today, we come now to what will be an interesting sermon, I think. For nearly a month, we've been immersed in the second and third chapters of Peter's letter, written to churches in his day, but applicable to the church in our own day. We got here, just to take you back, by way of Peter opening his letter by recounting the significance and the glory of the gospel. From describing all that we have been given by God in Jesus Christ, Peter went on to describe who we are because of all this, who we are by following Jesus. And Peter told us that though we find ourselves as exiles, though we often feel like we're living in a foreign land, we are a chosen people, a royal nation, a holy priesthood, living stones being built into the temple of the Lord, citizens of the kingdom of God. And with this foundation in mind, Peter then exhorted us to live out of what we have received through the gospel, to reflect, if you will, our new and emerging and eternal identity in Christ. He called us to live such good lives among the pagans, the non-believers, that they will glorify God because of our good deeds. And Peter, over these last few weeks, has detailed what this looks like in our civil relationships, our relationships to the government, in our working relationships, in the workplace, and our interpersonal relationships, marriage specifically, but beyond that. His instructions about what kind of lives we are called to live in this world have centered, as you know, around a single theme: submission. So we're going to spend this morning recapping what Peter has taught us about submission, and along the way, I'm going to actually address some specific questions you've asked. And then we'll finish by considering Peter's own closing words on this topic. And I want to invite our elder, one of our elders, Marlon, to come forward and read to us from 1 Peter chapter 3, as that will be what we'll be considering as well this morning. So open up your Bibles, please, to 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 12. And if you're using the Pew Bible, that's on page 851. And let us listen to Marlon as he gives us the word of the Lord.
I guess you already know it's 1 Peter 8 through 12, and I'm on page 851. And here Peter is talking about suffering for doing good. Finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing. Because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. So again, we'll come back to Peter's words here in a little bit, but for now, let's review where we've been. You've heard this many times before, but this is where we'll start. Even though many consider submission to be synonymous with weakness or inferiority, we've learned that biblical submission is not mindless compliance. Submission is not a strong-armed surrender. Submission is intentional deference to another person. It is freely and graciously allowing something to go someone else's way instead of my way. As Christians, the reason we submit to all authority is because we recognize all human authority, whether good or bad, is allowed to exist and is ultimately answerable to our Heavenly Father. We submit, as Drew talked to us about through Peter, for the Lord's sake. This leads us to the first question that you asked. And these questions, by the way, I've sort of consolidated based upon a theme. So if your particular question wasn't answered, I just tried to narrow it down. Otherwise, we would have been here a long, long time. So here's the first question that many of you had to ask, which is, how can I submit to a God who allows me to suffer? How can I submit to a God who allows me to suffer? And I want to just say from the outset, this is a big question. It's a good one. It's a big one. And our answer answer to this question is incomplete. Regardless of whether I'm speaking or someone else is speaking, our answer to this question is incomplete because we do not have God's mind or God's eyes. A scripture that speaks to this reality that comes to mind is from 1 Corinthians, Paul's letter, when he says in chapter 13, "Now we see things imperfectly, like puzzling reflections in a mirror, but then we will see everything with perfect clarity. All that I now know is partial," he writes, "and incomplete, but then I will know everything completely, just as God knows me completely." So I want to share in giving you an answer to this question that what I can offer is based upon what I believe, based upon the witness of Scripture. My beliefs, what I'm about to share, are not devoid of questions or doubts, which is why what I believe is always a marriage between what I know, or think I know, and what I take on faith, not with full understanding or even agreement, but still trust. Based on the revelation of Scripture, by way of answering this question, I believe God is good, and that God created what God created before sin is perfectly good. God is not the author of evil or death, but God does allow both to exist. Why? Because again, based upon the witness of the Bible, God is love. John comes right out and tells us this. And I believe that God has always existed as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit together in a relationship of perfect love. Since love is the essence of God, I believe love is the highest value in all creation. I believe God created us, human beings, so we could experience love. However, for God to give us the ability to love, to experience it and to practice it, God had to give us free will to decide whether to love or not to love. Because love always involves a choice. Love cannot be programmed. Love cannot be forced. If you will, love must be submitted to. Therefore, love always involves a choice. The possibility, the allowance of evil, suffering, and death are the consequences of having the choice to love or not to love. In the beginning, evil came into creation and infected us all when our first parents chose not to love God and not to love each other, as we talked about last week. I believe there is no true love, no real love apart from God. Apart from God, there is only evil, suffering, death. Evil continues to spread. Suffering continues to exist. Death continues to haunt our world through our repetition, our repeating of our parents' first actions, our repeating in our own way with our own nuances and to our own intensities and degrees, our repeating their choice not to love God and not to love each other. I believe God allows us to suffer, but God also promises to redeem and reconcile our suffering. Our suffering is not in vain. It is not empty. This doesn't mean, please hear this, especially for those of you who are dealing with suffering right now, what I just said, this doesn't mean that there's always meaning or purpose in our suffering. There is not always meaning or purpose in our suffering, but what it does mean is that God refuses to allow our suffering to be meaningless, for our suffering to remain unanswered. Love does not come easy for us as human beings. Love does not come easy for us because in the abuse and corruption of our free will, submission is no longer our natural inclination. We've talked about this. Our default is to push back, to get our own way, to resist authority, including God's. And what results is this vicious cycle. We know it all too well. This tragic spiral of needless suffering and death. We just keep hurting ourselves and hurting each other, consciously and unconsciously, directly and indirectly. Many of us have no idea the ways in which the choices we make that we think have nothing to do with anyone else impact the lives of other people, whether they're in our immediate circle or whether they're miles away, thousands of miles away in other parts of the world. We live in this vicious cycle, this tragic spiral of needless suffering and death. The only way the cycle is broken is by God himself, and this is the gospel, who submits to us. Who submits to us, who submits to the madness, who submits to the consequences of our chaos, of our sin. Because Jesus submits before all authority, Peter speaks about this, because Jesus submits before all human authority, because Jesus submits to his Father's will, sin is defeated. Death is conquered. Resurrection happens, and we are born anew. Lee drew this out when he preached. If Jesus doesn't submit, we die. And unless we submit to Jesus, we will never truly live. Submission is a consequence of our salvation in Christ. Jesus sets us free to submit. We have in Christ, a will untainted, uncorrupted, because there's nothing to prove anymore. There's nothing to earn or justify. But true submission begins by exercising our will towards Christ, for Christ. Not out of fear, not out of obligation, but in faith. By faith and in love. And when we're in Christ, we have this ability to perceive, not totally understand, that there is also a different kind of suffering. Not all suffering applies here, but that there is a different kind of suffering that comes from submitting to Jesus. It's the suffering born of old habits dying hard. If you're being transformed and changed, old habits have to die. And old habits, as we say, die hard. There's pain in being reshaped and transformed. And anyone here who directly or indirectly in your lives has experienced someone having an addiction broken knows what I'm talking about. The headaches, the sweats of going cold turkey. Magnify that on a spiritual, emotional, and mental level. There's a kind of suffering that comes from submitting to Christ, and some of it is suffering due to old habits dying hard. But there's also the suffering that comes from submitting to Jesus, the suffering that comes from seeing the world as God sees it. When we submit to God, we suddenly see the world as God sees it. We bear Jesus' heart for the brokenness of this world. And as we like to say or believe, ignorance is bliss. Sometimes it seems better to turn a blind eye, but when we submit to Christ, we cannot help but see and carry God's heart for the world, and it hurts. We suffer. To shy away from this kind of suffering that I've talked about would leave us in our bad habits. To shy away from this kind of suffering in Christ would leave us immature and childish. Here's an analogy I think all of us can relate to. I'm a parent. All of us have some experience watching or being a parent. My children came into this world, and I've had to watch them experience what we call a fall from innocence. As they've gotten older, they've had to realize that, you know what? You have to be disciplined about certain things. There's certain things that don't come easy. You have to practice. You can't just go in and take a test without doing your homework. You can't just expect your room to magically clean itself. And those habits that have to change, they are painful at times. They're up long hours doing their homework. They don't want to clean their room. And they suffer as a result of having to submit to that. But there is freedom in not being a pig. There is freedom in learning. My children have to go out into the world, and there was a time when, you know, it was simple as sharing and getting along with everybody else, and suddenly they get out into the world and they find that friends aren't true. People lie. They can be tempted to lie. And I sit back and I want to say, I don't want you to experience that. I don't want you to see that. But if they don't see it, then they can't develop a heart for this world. They can't see the world the way that God sees them. Their suffering that I watch them go through as a parent, and maybe in one of their really down days, they may turn to me and go, how could you allow me to experience this? Why did you even have me if I was going to come into a world of clean rooms, homework, and liars and cheats. Because I love you. I wanted to love you, and I wanted you to experience my love. This is the kind of suffering, I think, this suffering in Christ that Peter alludes to. This is the kind of suffering that Paul writes about in a different letter. This is the kind of suffering. This particular suffering we've just talked about is the kind that Paul says produces character, which then produces hope. Because this kind of suffering of old habits dying hard, this kind of suffering of developing God's heart and mind for the world brings us closer to God. So that's one question. A lot more we could say. Second question we were asked. I love this. Do I have to? Was that simple? Someone just said, do I have to? Do I have to submit? And in one sense, the answer is no. We have the freedom, as we've just talked about, to choose. But in another sense, the answer is yes. For it is only when we use that freedom to choose wisely that we remain free in the midst of the outcomes. Just as a train is only free when it runs on the tracks, so human beings are only free when they obey God. True freedom is living righteously in submission to God. Anything less, inevitably, maybe not right away, anything less inevitably leaves us subject to, addicted to, enslaved to our own desires. We end up, apart from God, looking for love in all the wrong places. We end up looking for acceptance and security, but never really finding it. I've said this too many times, but it always comes to mind. As Bob Dylan once said, you gotta serve somebody. You might as well change the lyrics. You gotta submit to somebody. And it might be the devil or it might be the Lord. See, this question gets back to one of the things we struggle with. Most of us think that freedom and submission are opposites. We assume that if we choose submission, that means we give up freedom. And if we choose freedom, we don't have to submit to anyone. But this assumption is a fallacy if we practically think it through. I have a guitar, but I don't know how to play it. I have a guitar because when I went into ministry, one of the things I noticed by observation is that anybody who's in ministry has a guitar and knows how to play it. It's kind of a big deal. I actually started to believe I'd never get called as a pastor if I didn't know how to play a guitar and sing, but you guys called me anyway. I have a guitar. I've got it. I just can't do anything with it other than strum on it. So I have this guitar, and I don't know how to play it. I've had it for years. My wife is in the back, and she's like nodding her head. Yes, you have. I've had it for years, but I can't seem to figure out how to get beyond strumming. I'll take it out, and it sounds pretty decent to me. I'm not really doing anything. Now, suppose someone who does know how to play guitar, Drew, offers to teach me. Drew sets a schedule with me. He creates lessons. He has pieces of music that he's lined up for me to learn. Great, but I don't always show up. I ignore some of the advice that Drew tries to give me. I'm not consistently practicing my finger technique. Gosh, that's painful. That's awkward. I'll just play my way. And so I can't progress beyond a few songs, maybe one or two at best. Will I ever learn to play the guitar? No. No. Why? Because I'm not committed to learning and practicing how to play the guitar. But what if I submit to the demands of Drew's leadership? What if I submit to his teaching? What if I submit to untold hours of building up the strength of my fingers, the muscle memory of chords, the finger techniques, so that I can play increasingly difficult pieces? In one sense, I lose my free time. But in another sense, I learn how to play and enjoy the guitar, to have the freedom to play like Drew. Beloved, the question is, do we want the freedom, the joy of loving others and serving like Jesus? Do we want the freedom, the joy of loving others and serving like Jesus, of experiencing the intimacy and certainty of the Father's presence like Jesus? If the answer is yes, then we have to submit to Christ. The next question. just a form of passive-aggressive control? Let that sink in for a second. I think it's a really good question. How can I be sure submitting to people is not just a form of passive-aggressive control, which basically means, oh, okay, I'll submit so I can get you to do what I want you to do. No one here is ever any guilty of that, right? Yes, honey. Sure, I'll do it. What's in it for me? True submission, as we've understood it, as Peter describes it, and we see it elsewhere in the Bible, true submission involves more, as we've said, than mere obedience. Submission, it's important we understand this, is first and foremost an attitude of the heart. Only God knows, let's be honest, only God knows if we're truly submitting to him or to another person. It's easy, come on, it's easy to fool or deceive another person, even ourselves, in the sense that we appear to be submitting, but our act of submission is a means of gaining influence or keeping some measure of control. Biblical submission is about surrendering control, not wielding control in an explicit or an implicit passive-aggressive way. So how do I know? How do I know if I'm authentically submitting to another person, authentically submitting to God? With God as a part of the conversation, the way I answer this question, how do I know if I'm authentically submitting? With God as a part of this conversation in prayer, I need to check my motivations. I need to check my intent. I need to check my expectations. If I'm seeking to hold on to any measure of control in any or all of these areas, I am not fully submitting. The example I gave last week for marriage, which we all tend to do in marriage, is I'll submit and be the kind of husband that I'm supposed to be when she submits and is the kind of wife that she's supposed to be. That's not submission. In short, if I'm focused on what's in it for me, either now or in the future, I'm not fully submitting. It's because honest submission, this is a great way to think about it, honest submission involves discerning the mind of the one to whom we are submitting and seeking to embrace that person's mind to the degree that it's possible. So, for example, at work, a submissive employee should endeavor to determine how his employer wants things done and then seek to do it that way. As children, young or old, in the home or all grown up, as children, we should seek to mind our parents, but we should seek not only to mind them, but to learn their mind and act accordingly. Again, it's the difference between doing what our parents want us to do, showing them what they want to see, versus understanding what their motivation, their needs. Last question. How can I submit and still be in opposition to something or someone? How can I submit and still be in opposition to something or someone? That doesn't seem like they can hold together, but we've seen Peter say we can. Again, submission is not blind obedience. We're never called to throw away discernment when we submit. We're never called to throw away honesty or integrity. Our responsibility as followers, as witnesses of Jesus in culture, in relationships, in communities, is to engage without compromise. As citizens of heaven, but travelers here and now, we need to look and seek where non-Christian values, non-biblical values intersect with the way of Christ. Wherever we find overlap between the two, we ought to adopt and live those practices in support and friendship towards others. In the places where we will morally compromise our identity in Christ, or falsely represent the character of Jesus, we must humbly and respectfully not participate. No human authority is absolute. What God commands always trumps the decrees and compulsions of our humanity. Submission doesn't mean that we can't speak out against things that are wrong. Submission doesn't mean we don't work to make a situation better. Disagreeing with or protesting against unjust or ineffective leadership does not supersede our ability to submit. Why? How? Because we can still pray for those with whom we disagree. We can support their role, not speaking evil of them, showing them honor and respect in how we treat them because of their role. We obey them. We can obey them as much as we can in good conscience. It's not an all or nothing proposition. But in our protest, in our disagreement, if our commitment to Christ causes us to have to leave a job, for example, or to face a consequence from protesting, we cannot turn around and suddenly claim divine exception from punishment. The consequence. In such situations, and this is really the key about this question, accepting the consequences, sometimes punishment, is part of the attitude of humble submission to authority, even authority with which we disagree. And this is where the rubber really meets the road, and it leads us into the scripture we heard as Marlon read it. Accepting the consequences of submission can often lead to suffering. This doesn't mean staying, by the way, in an abusive or toxic situation. Please hear that. I'm not saying that submitting means we have to just stay in an abusive or toxic situation. But even if we leave, because even if we leave, and we should, an abusive or toxic situation, even leaving, there is still suffering, right? There's still suffering. It's one of the weirdest things, but it demonstrates what I'm saying, is that you can be abused by another person and still have love for them, which makes it so impossible to leave, and you should leave, and yet you still suffer because even though they're abusing you, you love them. If you ultimately end up getting a divorce from your job or in your marriage, there's still suffering. Divorce has pain that's involved with it. So we can follow God. We can still submit, and yet there's suffering. Submission and suffering often, not always, go hand in hand. And Peter and Paul and others, and we don't talk about this enough in the church, the reason for this is we will at times suffer for Christ just as Christ suffered for us. Old habits die hard. Growing and maturing in the midst of a world that's not where we are, there's tension there. But here's the thing. Like Jesus, through Christ, we can trust that our suffering, as I mentioned earlier, will not be in vain. That our redemption, like his, will come. And that's why, in such purposeful and confident yielding before all forms of human authority, in trusting the greater sovereignty and justice of God, submission, as Lee said to us when he preached, submission is perhaps the deepest expression of our faith. Submission is perhaps the deepest expression of our faith. And that brings us to today's passage. Peter concludes, as you heard, this section of the letter by considering the essential characteristics needed in order to be mutually submitted to each other, in order to stand in the midst of suffering, trials, and hardships that may come. And what Peter outlines at the very close of this section is that living a life of submission to God and to each other is about having the right attitude and about engaging others from the proper perspective. First, he talks about the right attitude. And he begins by saying we need to be in harmony. It's interesting. In cults, the operative word is conformity. In cults, the operative word is conformity. For followers of Christ, the operative word is harmony. Submission is not blind obedience. It's not conformity. Submission, biblical submission, is the harder work of mutually attending to, observing, listening to, and serving each other. Harmony does not come without the mutual effort of submission. Ask everyone who sings on the choir. Harmony does not come without the mutual effort of submission. Consider a choir or consider an orchestra made up of different musicians with a wide variety of instruments, with many different parts to be played, sometimes even by the same instrument. In a good orchestra, one that doesn't hurt our ears, every member plays the same song and all follow the leadership of one conductor. Those who play the same instrument have to listen to each other and work together. With all of our different life experiences, with all of our different preferences, with all of our different gifts and skills, our harmony together as the church comes from playing the same song, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it comes from trusting Jesus as our conductor. We have to listen and pay attention to each other. And through his word and his spirit, we have to work together. That's what harmony looks like. Body. That's what submission is in the body. Peter goes on, the right attitude is not just about being harmonious, it's also about being sympathetic with each other. The term sympathetic that you see in your Bible translated in the NIV is a compound word made up of, sympathetic is made up of the root word suffer and the prefix with. So to be sympathetic is to suffer with. As followers of Jesus, we are to be harmonious, united on the truth, but we're also need to be ready to sympathize with the pain of others, even those whom we don't know. We must share in the feelings of others, in their sorrows as well as their joys. See, in the body of Christ, in the kingdom of God, sympathy and selfishness cannot coexist. And that is why sympathy is a true mark of submission to another person. You want to know if you're truly submitting? Are you sympathetic towards them? Are you suffering with them? Peter goes on, love. Harmony, sympathy, love. Jesus, as we know, commanded us as his disciples to love each other. Jesus explicitly told us to love each other, our neighbors, even to love our enemies and our persecutors. In fact, Jesus said, we often forget this, the clearest and most obvious indicator that we are in fact following him is our love, expressed through service to each other and to the world. Once again, in the kingdom of God, in the body of Christ, love of God and love of man go hand in hand. One cannot exist without the other. The love that Jesus demonstrated and pointed us to is unselfish affection and service of another person. And such service, such love, begins in the church among us and then extends out to the world. If we don't practice that kind of love here, if we're an 8:30 service and a 10:30 service here, then we're not going to love the people that are out there. If we're the over 50 crowd and the under 50 crowd here, we're not going to love each other out there. But if we're mutually willing to serve, to suffer with, to be harmonious, to listen to each other, then God can and will use us out there. Peter goes further. Harmony, sympathy, love, compassion. If sympathetic refers to our commitment to know how others are doing, compassion refers to our emotional response to the state of others. This characteristic, by the way, compassion, when you read the Gospels, it is so prominent in the life and ministry of Jesus. The Gospel writers actually tell us again and again, in the midst of describing what's going on, they will say, Jesus had compassion for the people. And out of that compassion, out of not only just identifying with the suffering of others, but emotionally responding to it, Jesus healed, Jesus encouraged, Jesus taught. Peter closes out this right attitude by talking about perhaps the linchpin of submission, which is humility. Harmony, sympathy, love, compassion, humility. Humility is the spirit that drives submission. Humility is the recognition of our weaknesses and our limitations. Humility recognizes strength too, but humility knows that strength comes not from us, but from God. Humility is not just required of those who are younger. Do you ever notice that's sort of our benchmark standard? Younger people should be humble. You ought to know your place. You ain't going to find that in the Bible. Jesus doesn't say that. Jesus says, he among you who is a master should serve others, as I have served you. Humility is not just required of those who are younger, but it's required of all of us. A follower of Jesus is humble because he or she is constantly aware of his or her utter dependence upon God, that we cannot do anything apart from God, that apart from Christ we can do nothing, and therefore we find ourselves humbled, dependent. Peter finishes this section by putting two things together. He says that having the right attitude, which we've talked about, harmony, sympathy, love, compassion, humility, having the right attitude results in us keeping the proper perspective in terms of how we practically engage other people, especially in situations, as Marlon said, where we're suffering, where we're treated poorly or badly. And for Peter, the proper perspective is to remember that we are to bless, not curse others. Because we are blessed, Peter says, because we have been called to inherit a blessing, we seek to bless others regardless of our circumstances or regardless of their treatment of us. In another New Testament letter, James will reinforce this idea when he argues it instant to bless God, the creator of all people, and then to curse people. Blessing and cursing, you hear this pattern that keeps coming up? Blessing and cursing cannot, should not both flow from our mouths. For Peter, our future destiny, as he writes it, should determine our present conduct. Because our future hope is of blessing, God will bless us, our present relationship should be characterized by being a blessing to others. Now, if you paid attention when Marlon was reading, if those Bibles are still open, Peter wants us to understand that this future hope that he's talking about isn't just a faraway reality. The experience of God's blessing is as close as the next day. It's as real and as substantial as this present moment. And to show that what he's teaching us is not new, Peter turns to the words of David. He quotes Psalm 34. And interestingly, he quotes David at the point where David is singing of God's promise of blessing in the present. The blessing, Peter, of the good life, Peter wants us to understand, is more, the blessing of the good life is more than when we die and go to heaven. The blessing of the good life is the fullest enjoyment of the days God gives us in this life and in the next. Only a follower of Jesus is free to recognize and enjoy the goodness of this life. Those who can do without the earth's delights, those who are not dependent on the pleasures of this world, that doesn't mean they don't enjoy them. Those who are not dependent on the pleasures of this world are the ones who can most enjoy them. Those who are enslaved to their desires, who are submitted to disordered love of money, sex, power, popularity, fill in. Those who are enslaved to their desires, submitted to disordered love, such people are not free. And they're compelled to live in that vicious cycle that we talked about, that vicious cycle of seeking goodness and pleasure, only to lose a little piece of themselves every time they draw from the poisoned well of their addiction. They don't become more alive. They increasingly become the living dead. And as Peter says, they will lie. They will beg, borrow, and steal. They will do evil to satisfy their craving, even though, hear this, it is killing them and it is causing suffering for others. Peter says, quoting David, free people. People who are living the good life out of the blessings that are ours in Christ are committed to living truthfully. They do not practice deceit. They are opposed to lying, to deception, and hypocrisy. They recognize mere existence, just surviving, is not the art, the joy of truly living. They understand the goodness, the blessing of this life is not only to know God, but to make him known, to share his blessings with others. And perhaps this is another way to think about what the call of submission is really about. The call of submission is recognizing we are blessed to be a blessing. Submission is answering the call to bless others, to express God's goodness to them, God's grace, regardless of whether or not they deserve it. To share God's goodness, God's grace with them, whether or not they've earned it. After all, isn't this how we first encountered God's goodness, God's grace? My friends, we're several weeks into our reading of Peter's first letter recorded to the church. Together, we've been listening as Peter has been addressing a collection of small Christian communities who were living as a persecuted minority scattered throughout Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey. But if you know your history, you know that this diminutive band of believers that Peter is writing to eventually will end up transforming the greatest empire in the world at that time. How did this happen? How did the tiniest seed of faith take root and spread to the whole Roman world in as little as 300 years? That's not a lot of time, as empires go. How can this happen again is the more pressing question. How can this happen again in a world where the church is perceived as marginal and irrelevant at best, and hypocritical and abusive at worst? How can this happen again? Peter's answer, Jesus' command is submission. The world is changed. Salvation comes not by withdrawal, not by accommodation, not by going on the offensive, but through submission, by lovingly serving others above our own interests, by seeking to be a blessing in the lives of others rather than a curse. My friends, are we a blessing in the lives of others, or are we a curse? We must be careful not to place the wrong emphasis on the word submission. That's what I hope we've learned. When we're preoccupied with what we have to do, when we're preoccupied with what our rights are, instead of being preoccupied with what we're empowered to give, instead of being preoccupied with how we can better love each other, when we have the wrong emphasis on the word submission, we miss the blessing of submission. When we submit, there is blessing, the blessing of peace in letting go and letting God. When we submit, we enable others to experience the blessing of living no longer in fear, but by faith, as they discover the freedom of lowering their defenses and their guard before God and their fellow man as well. Understood in this way, the blessing of submission is a blessing that is not only received by us, but also shared between us. To trust God's promises and provision by yielding one's own impulses and desires for the well-being of another person transforms not only how we live in this world, but affects how we exist together in this life